Well, you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 13, and if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word, we'll begin at verse 3. Matthew 13 and verse 3. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." Now turn over to verse 18. That was the parable of the sower. Now we look at the parable of the sower explained from verses 18 to verse 23. Parable of the sower explained, verse 18. "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Then the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown." Now let us sing the Gloria Patri. Read a great deal of scripture this morning, and I didn't want you to have to stand up the entire time of the reading. We've looked at the parable of the sower. We looked at the explanation of the parable of the sower. Now let's look at the parable of the weeds, or the parable of the wheat and the tares, in verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Now go down to verse 36. That's the parable of the weeds. Now we look at the parable of the weeds explained. Verse 36. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Now look down at verse 47, the parable of the net, or the dragnet. "Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, I think I'll stop there. I'm going also to preach to you on the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. That's in verses 44 through 46. But I'll talk about it when we get there. And I'll also address the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast in verses 31 through 33. Now, as you're reading along with me, in Matthew 13, Jesus' parables are about a certain thing. Did you see what it was? The kingdom of heaven is like. This whole chapter is about the kingdom of heaven and how the kingdom of heaven comes. Look back at verse 11 very quickly. He says, he replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom," or the mystery of the kingdom, "has been given to you," he's speaking to his disciples, "but not to them." Look at verse 17. What is he talking about? What is this mystery? What are these secrets? Look at verse 17. "For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Now look at verse 35. Now he's going to give us a little bit more. What is he talking about? "So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world.'" Jesus is teaching us about the coming of the kingdom of God. Now, prior to Jesus' coming, what was it that was hidden from men? Now, as we've studied, you know your Bibles a little bit. As we have studied, you know that the Jewish masses, and even the most informed Jews of the day, men like John the Baptist, they knew that the kingdom of God was a unit, a single unit. For instance, in Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, the kingdom of God is pictured as a kingdom that comes in power and glory. And when the king comes, he overthrows all the kingdoms. He sets up and establishes his kingdom. He rules and reigns forever and ever. That's what it looks like from the Old Testament. That's exactly what John the Baptist was looking for. He is looking for a king who's going to judge sinners. He is looking for a king, a Messiah, who comes and puts Rome down, raises Israel up, puts Herod down. Remember Herod, he's taken his brother's wife. He wants him judged. He wants the religious elite of the day judged for their hypocrisy. He wants anyone who will not confess their sins and prepare their hearts for Messiah to be judged. That's what John the Baptist is looking for. The axe is already laid, he says in Matthew 3, to the root of the tree. He's also looking for the Messiah to take all of his wheat, all of those who have confessed their sins and repented of their sins and prepared for Messiah's coming. He looks for them to be put in his barn. So John the Baptist and the masses saw the kingdom of God from the perspective of the Old Testament as one undivided unit. But Jesus is informing us here in Matthew 13 that the kingdom of God comes in two specific phases. It's one kingdom, but it has a beginning and it has an end. It has a point of inauguration and it has a point of consummation. The kingdom of God will come in power and judgment and glory, but before the power and the judgment and the glory, there's first the coming of the kingdom in humility and grace and mercy. And this is what Jesus is seeking to explain. Jesus does believe he will come. In Matthew 25, he speaks of coming in judgment and glory, but he also speaks of the kingdom in these parables as coming gradually, internally, invisibly, and in humility. George Ladd writes, "The coming of the kingdom of God in humility instead of glory was an utterly new and amazing revelation to Jesus' disciples." These parables are given by Jesus to explain how the kingdom of God comes. What is happening in front of the disciples is not what they expected. It's actually in conflict with what they expected. Jesus is saying that this present kingdom that is going on even now, it had its beginning with a man who was formerly a carpenter. A man who has 12 men walking around with him, and he teaches them, and every now and then he draws a crowd. And then it will come in that expected form that they're looking for at the consummation of the age, when he comes in power and glory and judgment. So let us look at the seven parables of the kingdom. The first one we read was the parable of the sower. And the sower is the king. The sower is the Son of Man, spoken of by Daniel. And in this parable about the sower, the present reality of the kingdom is seen in that the sower is sowing the seed of the Word of God. He is preaching. He is sowing the Word of God. And the sowing of the Word of God is received in two particular ways. There are those who receive the Word of God and bear fruit, and there's those who reject the Word of God and they do not bear fruit. Not all gospel preaching falls on the same kind of soil. There are hard hearts. There are rocky soil hearts. There are hearts that are filled with so many other things that simply the Word of God cannot get in. These reject the seed and they do not bear fruit at all. On the other hand, there are those who do receive the seed and they are called good soil. What made the soil good? The Spirit of God made the soil ready for the Word of God as it fell in, and it bore fruit. The parable of the sower. The parable of the wheat and tares. This parable continues with the parable of the sower. And it adds one unique truth to the last parable. And that unique truth is that the kingdom comes in two phases. First, the Son of Man, as spoken of by Daniel in Daniel 7:14. When the king comes in dominion and glory and power, first the Son of Man, the king, comes as a humble sower of seed. And then second, the kingdom of God is consummated as the Son of Man comes as the harvester. So the Son of Man sows the good seed, and these seed that he sows are the sons of the kingdom, and the evil one, the devil, sows tares or weeds, and these are the sons of the evil one. And the wheat and the tares, the good seed and the bad seed, they are allowed to grow together until the time of harvest. That is totally different than what they expected. The wicked are not destroyed when Messiah comes, but the destruction of the wicked must wait for that time in the future when the Son of Man sends his angels and he comes as harvester. For the Jews, this was truly unusual to their thinking. They never thought about the evil and the good existing together. They were looking for themselves to be lifted up and all the evil to be done away with. Jesus is impressing on them, and Jesus is impressing on us, that there's a lengthy time until the final judgment, and then the separation will occur. Then Jesus comes as harvester. Then the wicked are separated from the righteous. All those impurities will be purged out of the kingdom, and all the righteous will be stored in his barn. Now we move to the parable of the dragnet. Now in the parable of the sower, the focus is on the sowing of the seed. In the parable about the wheat and the tares or the weeds, the focus is on the two phases, the coming as sower and the coming as the harvester. But when we look at the parable of the dragnet that we read, in that parable, there's a focus on the second phase of the kingdom of God. These two parables, along with the dragnet, we see that the fisherman, lowers the net down into the water. And the net stays in the water and it gathers good and bad fish. Just as the wheat and the tares grow together, the good and the bad fish stay together in the net. They coexist together. And then, at the end of the age, the net is drug up to the beach, and that man who was the fisherman who let the net down becomes the separator, and he separates the good fish from the bad fish. The good fish are placed in containers and the bad fish are thrown away. Well, before we go on, let me ask this last couple of questions. Who are the bad fish? Well, the bad fish are those who have heard the seed, the Word of God preached, and they simply will not bow to the authority of God's Word. They won't repent of their sins and receive a divine forgiveness from God. Well, who are the good fish? Well, the good fish are those who are acceptable to God. But how are they acceptable to God? And there are many who have tried to say that the good fish, verse 48, and the righteous in verse 49 have achieved an acceptance of their own before God based on their doing something good. But this gospel, Matthew's gospel, is filled full of language contrary to that. What does it say in Matthew 18 about little children entering the kingdom of heaven? If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must become like a little child. Even if you're 50, even if you're 70, you must become like a little child. And you must depend on someone else's work. Little children depend on mama and daddy for everything. And we must depend on the work of another to enter the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit. You know what a poor in spirit person is? Someone who has found their wealth elsewhere. There's a wealthy person that we need to depend on for our salvation so that we might enter the kingdom of God. There are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why is it that we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Well, because we have no righteousness of our own. The good fish are those who are sinners. They do realize they have fallen short of the glory of God, and they are dependent upon the work of another, the wealth of another, the righteousness of another. Now, we didn't read these parables, but I'm going to explain them as carefully as I can. The parables of the treasure and the pearl, as it is today. The present kingdom of God today is hidden and unexpected. And the present kingdom of God is so valuable that once you find it, you will give up all in order to have it. The present kingdom of God is hidden and unexpected. The treasure is hidden in a field. That takes a little explanation. Well, back in Jesus' day, there were no safe deposit boxes like we have in our day. And so people, when they would go on a trip, they may go out into a field at night and bury their valuables in a field and cover it up with dirt. Or if they knew that an advancing army was coming, they would go and maybe hide them in rocks or hide them out in a field. And many times the people would not return home and their valuables would be left out in the field until someone happened to discover them. And it would be an unexpected find. Think about the pearl. The merchant goes out to find pearls, fine pearls. Now, he knows about a pearl. He's heard in his life about pearls of great price. He's looking for fine pearls. He has heard about pearls of great price, but he's probably never seen one. He's looking for fine pearls. But on this particular day, he finds a pearl of great value. It is an unexpected find. The kingdom of heaven is hidden, and it comes to us today in an unexpected form. Spiritual, not physical. It's invisible. It's not easy to distinguish. You know, if this was just an auditorium, it didn't have a pulpit in it, and we took a picture from the back, and I looked at all the people's heads from the back, and I saw all your heads from the back, you know, I wouldn't see little halos above you, distinguishing you as Christians. If you went to your workplace tomorrow and we took a picture of everybody, we wouldn't see Christians with halos above them and those who are not without them. We're hard to distinguish in this day, but when you find something that is of great value, the kingdom of God is of such great value, there's this joy and a willingness for you and I to go out and grab hold of it and hold on to it. The man who found this treasure in the field and the man who found this fine, super great pearl, they sold everything in order to have it. No cost was too much in order to acquire the kingdom. Well, finally, the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven. Again, we didn't read this, but I think I can explain it to you and give it to you from the explanation. The parables of the mustard seed and the leaven, or the yeast. Now, there's three really good points here. And the first one is this. Mustard seeds and leaven point to the apparent insignificance of the kingdom of God today. What we just said. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? Pretty small. You take it, you put it under the ground, now you don't even see it. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like leaven. Leaven is inconspicuous, especially if you take a handful of leaven and put it inside a bunch of dough, you don't even know it's there. It's inconspicuous. Jesus and his disciples appear to be inconspicuous. And you and I today appear to be insignificant and small. Second, these parables speak of how the kingdom of God will become significant. Now that mustard seed that was placed in the ground, after it grows and comes out of the ground, it becomes an 8 to 11 foot tall tree, and the birds of the air and their nests are being, it can hold the birds of the air and nest. The yeast that is placed into the dough, it's inconspicuous. But what happens when you put yeast in dough? If you go ask anybody who cooks, if you know what happens. It rises. And why does it rise? Because yeast or leaven, it permeates. It pervades all the dough and it rises. And so the kingdom of God, though, is insignificant, like a mustard seed and like leaven in dough. It starts small, but it grows until at the end of the age, we're going to see that the kingdom of God is dominant. It is bigger than we think. It will infiltrate every nation and tribe and people and tongue. Finally, the parable of the leaven points out the power that brings about the change comes from outside the dough. Now think about that. Does the dough change itself? No, the leaven changes the dough. The yeast changes the dough. It's the power of the gospel that changes a person's life. You don't change your life. You see, first comes the law. The law shows you what? It shows you your sin. I'm holding back a lot here. There's sin. It shows you, you sin in thought, word, and deed. It's not just about not committing murder. It's about not being filled full of anger towards somebody. Okay, so I'm shown my sin by the law. And then the gospel comes along, and it comes from where? Is it something in my heart, or does it come from outside of me? Leaven comes from outside the dough. The gospel comes from outside of me. It's from God through Jesus Christ, the preaching of the word, and there it comes to me. It tells me what God has done for my sin. And then because of that gospel, there is transformation and there is change as the gospel transforms me and every part of me. I feel that the King of glory is in me and he's working to rule and reign over all my thoughts and actions and deeds. This is the mystery that needed to be clarified for Jesus' disciples. They're insignificant, they're small, they're looking for something immediate. Aren't we all looking for something revolutionary and immediate right now? And Jesus says, it's small right now. But at the end of the age, as the gospel goes forth and the preaching of the gospel goes forth, what happens is that Christ converts one person at a time. He builds his church one person at a time, and it grows and enlarges as the gospel transforms lives. Now, let's conclude with two questions. From all the stuff I've given you, I want to give you two questions and some answers. What are the signs that the first phase of the kingdom of God is present? And then the second question is, what are the signs that the second phase of the kingdom of God is present? What are the signs that the first phase of the kingdom is present? The first sign that the kingdom of God's, the first phase is present is this: the gospel is being preached. John the Baptist was saying to Jesus, are you another? Are you the one, or should we look for another? Jesus said, you go back and tell him the gospel is being preached. The sower is sowing the word. The sower proclaimed the word of the kingdom. His apostles proclaimed the word of the kingdom. And God has ordained men to preach the word of the kingdom to you. And the very fact that the gospel is being preached today in your presence means that the first phase of the kingdom is in place. It is still going on. There will be a day when gospel preaching ends and there will be no more preaching. There will be only consummation. But until that day, the first phase of the kingdom is present. Today is the day of gospel preaching. Jesus has come. He has lived. He has died. He has risen from the dead. Repent and believe the gospel. The second sign. Now there's, There's a lot more. The gospel which is being preached is being rejected and received. This is another sign that the first phase of the kingdom is present. Now, as the gospel is going forth, it's falling on all kinds of soils. Remember those soils? There are those who are rejecting the seed as it is being sown. There are hard-hearted people. There are rocky soil hearts that are rejecting the word of God. There are those who have so many things going on that they simply cannot take the word of God seriously. Are you rejecting gospel preaching? Is your heart hard? Have you temporarily received the word of God with joy only to find out that with receiving it comes a great deal of difficulties, and you decided that it's time to just be a temporary believer and you walk on away? Do you have so many irons in the fire? Do you have a life that's so full of other stuff, worries, riches, and you've been deceived into thinking that they're more important than the kingdom of God? You know, I see this a lot. I don't know about you. You probably could talk with me about this. I see people, they have a lot of money, and all of a sudden they have a home here and a home there and a home over here. And then they are on this board and on this board and on this board. And then they're out of town on this day and on this day and on this day. And they've got to go see this house, and they've got to go to that house, and they've got to go to this house. And it can be about people who are deceived into thinking that riches, and that takes over their lives, and they cannot see the kingdom of God. It's choked out. But then there are people who don't have a lot of money, but just absorb themselves in other things. All the time. Something else. It's something else. It's all these things. Should we not ask God to break your hard heart if you have a hard heart this morning? I would pray that God would take your lack of depth in your soil, and that He would give you depth of soil, and that if you are deceived into thinking that wealth is something that is vital and important, and that all these other things are more important than the kingdom of God, that He would open up your eyes to see what is very important, ultimately the most important, which is peace with God the Father through Jesus His Son. Well, the gospel is not only being rejected, but it's also being accepted and received. Like a man finding that treasure and like a man finding that pearl of great price, and you and I, we are going for it. There's nothing going to keep us from it. It's so important to you that you will, there's no earthly relationship that you would not cut off in order to enter into it. There's no sin so special that you will not do violence against it until Jesus comes. And there's no earthly thing so valuable that you would not throw it away if it would hinder you from entering the kingdom of God. You know, I know that, and I'm going to say, you know, you're possessing it. Sometimes you go, Pastor Mark, I'm possessing the kingdom of God, but man, my fruit, it just doesn't look so good sometimes. But the point is not how great your fruit looks sometimes. The point is, where is your life heading? Where is your life directed? Is your life being directed towards the kingdom of God? And do you seek to walk with the King? Third, those who receive the gospel. This is another sign that the kingdom of God is present today in its first phase. Those who receive the gospel and those who reject the gospel remain together until the end of the age. The wheat and the tares are not separated until the end of the age. The good fish and the bad fish are not separated until the end of the age. There will never be a time when those who receive the gospel and those who reject the gospel will be separated until the end of the age, when Jesus sends out His angels to separate the wicked from the righteous. Well, finally, the fourth point that points to the fact that the kingdom of God is present in its first phase is this. You as a Christian must exercise patience and look to the future for the final fulfillment of the kingdom of God. Because it's then that all your hopes will be fulfilled and all your trials and your difficulties will be done away. Then. We've got to be patient. In this day, you're going to be perfect out here. In this day, you will be glorified. In this day, you will enter into what we call a condition of not able to sin. Think about it. Not able to sin. Now, I'm looking for that. I'm looking for that day. In that day, all your troubles are going to be done away. In that day, all your striving against sin will be done away. In that day, all your persecutions that you are enduring at the hands of others will be done away. But until that day, here we are today. Here we are, not over here yet. Here we are. Till that day, you know what? We have joy. We have joy knowing that the King of the kingdom is resident within us. The King of the kingdom is resident within me. The King of the kingdom is resident within my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we hold this King in our hearts who reigns over us and rules over us with great joy. But that joy that we hold is always in the midst of trials and tribulations and sicknesses and all these things that we pray that God will help us through. Don't be deceived by health, wealth, and prosperity preachers. Jesus said, in this life, you will have troubles. Second question, and we'll stop. Now you can see why I didn't read all the passages. When I saw us getting at 11:35, I knew I was in trouble, okay? What are the signs that the second phase of the kingdom is present? What are the signs that the kingdom of God is being consummated? Gospel preaching ends. What happened when Noah got into the ark? No more preaching. It was over. The flood came. When preaching ends, the gospel, the kingdom of the gospel is being consummated. When the sower stops sowing, when the man stops lowering the net down into the water, it's time for separation. It's time for harvest. At the harvest, at the end of the age, Jesus is going to send forth his angels and separate the righteous from the wicked forever. Finally, when the kingdom is consummated, not only are the righteous and the wicked separated, but the wicked are punished, the righteous enter into glory. The wicked are punished. The tares are growing together with the wheat. Good fish are mingling together with the bad fish. But then at the end, if you're a tare, you're going to be bundled up and you're going to be cast into a place of utter darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. What about the righteous? Have you entered the kingdom of God? Like a little child? Are you dependent on someone else for your righteousness and for your wealth and for your works? You in whom the Spirit of God has taken the Word of God and planted it within you, and there's transformation going on, you are ready to enter into glory. You who possess Christ's righteousness by faith that makes you acceptable to God, you are ready to enter into glory. You who have walked with God and have borne the fruit of the grace of God in your lives. Notice verse 43. Let's end with verse 43. Let's go back there. It says, then the righteous, and that's you, then the righteous, you who have loved him by, because of this gracious work in your life, then you will shine like the sun in the kingdom of, let's use the word your, in the kingdom of your Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this time to gather in your presence and worship you. We thank you for teaching us about the kingdom of God and how it comes. We thank you for the preaching of the word. We thank you for allowing us to see the rejection of the Word and the reception of the Word. And we pray that you would make us receivers of the Word daily. Lord, those who love it, those who will do anything and everything to love your Word and enter into the kingdom of God, we thank you for the grace of God that gives us hearts of love for Jesus Christ. We pray that you would continue to fit us for heaven. We might be ready to enter into glory with you. We pray for anyone who may be found on the wrong side of you this morning. We pray for anyone who has found themselves in sin, and that they might look to the Lord Jesus Christ and such a great salvation that is offered through him. That there is a righteousness that is acceptable to you, and it can be received by faith. We pray that you would grant your grace to anyone today who needs you. Bring them into the kingdom that they might depend upon you as a little child. Lord, as we leave this place today, we know that we are dependent upon you for all things. We thank you for giving us food this morning to eat and a time to praise you. And we pray that you will keep these things on our hearts and minds throughout the week to your glory and for our good. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you take your hymnals and let us turn to hymn 7. If you'd stand with me for the benediction. I think we're going to sing verse 1, right? Mm-hmm. Verse 1. All right. Now, dear people of God, receive his blessing. Now may God, your Father, and Jesus Christ, your Lord, who gave himself up to rescue you from sin and to rescue you from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, may he grant to you grace and peace to the glory of God. Amen.